Well, good morning, everyone. Turn me on, Lisa. Hey, can you hear me now? Good morning. Welcome to all of you who've made the journey here in this terrible weather. Is it a chore to get here today? It's almost getting too hot out, isn't it? You can picture mosquitoes coming. Yeah? Yeah, we're going to have to turn the air conditioning on before long. Well, welcome. We will be continuing our study of Acts this week by considering the remaining verses in chapter 3. That would be verses 19 through 26. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand or a pew Bible or your device, whatever you're going to use, and turn over to Acts chapter 3, where we will consider verses 19 through 26 this morning. Last week in our text, we considered the first half of Peter's second sermon. Did you get that? The first half of Peter's second sermon. A sermon that was set up by way of the miraculous healing of a lifelong crippled man. As we will see, he's in the next chapter, he's 40. He was 40 years old and been crippled his whole life. And the crowd had gathered because of the healing of this man, and as we saw, Peter took full advantage of the situation to preach the gospel. And as we saw last week, Peter spent the first half of his sermon preparing the people to hear the gospel. And if you recall, Peter was not politically correct. He was not concerned with hurting someone's feelings. He wasn't concerned with perhaps offending some of his Jewish listeners. Peter was concerned with preparing the hearts of the people to hear and rightly respond to the gospel. There is no politically correct or inoffensive way to do that. People have got to understand their true spiritual state before they can rightly respond to the gospel. They've got to understand and know why they need a Savior. And the vast majority of the time, that involves making them aware of their sin. And that is exactly what Peter did in our text last week. Peter pointed his finger right at the Jews and accused them of betraying their Messiah. He accused them of delivering their Messiah to Pilate. And even when Pilate had found Jesus, their Messiah, to be innocent, they still screamed for his execution and accepted the release of a convicted murderer in his place. Peter made it clear that the Jews to whom he was speaking were in fact guilty of murdering their Messiah. That very Messiah who was prophesied about in their scriptures. The very Messiah who had healed the crippled man they were all currently amazed about. You see, Peter left no doubt that they stood condemned before a holy and just God. He made it very clear to them. Now, we were obviously not there back in the 30s AD screaming for our Lord to be crucified. We weren't there. I don't think anyone is that old, including Harold. No one is that old who's here. But it was surely our sin that nailed Jesus the Nazarene to the Roman cross. It was. It was our sin that had to be atoned for. Your sin and my sin. The only hope for the Jews was to cry out in repentance and faith. And our only hope today is to cry out in repentance and faith. I urge you to take advantage of the mercy of our loving God and cry out to Him in repentance and faith today if you have not. Forsake your sins and cling to Christ in faith. Do it now and live. He's the only source of life. Now, as we come to our passage today, the scene has been set. Peter has made his audience acutely and completely aware of their sin and of their need for a Savior, and now he calls them to take action. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 and continuing through the end of the chapter. This is Peter speaking. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the inerrant, immutable word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again today to come and gather in this place and worship you and study your word, God. And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us through your word today. And God, I pray that it would be more than just head knowledge, Lord, but that this truth, the truth of your gospel, would penetrate our minds and make the journey down to our heart to where our lives are changed. Because, God, there is no salvation apart from life change. Father, help us to understand that today. God, if it's offense we need, then Lord, offend us. But I plead for the souls of those who are lost. Have mercy on those who are lost, God. We pray that your will would be done in all things and that you would be glorified in all of this and through all of this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I am utterly amazed at the distance the professing church has drifted from the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ today. There is no doubt error in all sorts of doctrinal issues, and of course there's disagreement on things that are not salvific, such as baptism and eschatology, that is, the end times. The error in doctrinal issues is to be expected from a society that wants everything quick with no work and no study. It's to be expected. The disagreement on issues like baptism and eschatology are important, but they're not salvific. And therefore, we could even work around those. That is to say, we can disagree with someone on the means of baptism or how things are going to play out in the end and still be in fellowship with them, with that group of people or that person, and still do ministry together. That is not the drift that I'm talking about, that I'm concerned about this morning. The drift that I'm talking about is the abandoning of the true gospel and the abandonment of what it takes to actually become a redeemed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Some of you, might be a few of you in here, that remember way back when we first started, we had a booth at the county fair, at the Dakota County Fair. Several years ago, we were just a year or two old, and I thought it would be a great opportunity to share the gospel with people, to hand out some tracts, and to just make folks aware that there was a new church in the area. Well, what it turned out to be, instead of that, was a place for every self-professed theological expert to come and argue his or her case with me, or whoever happened to be in the booth at the time. For example, I had one guy come up to me and tell me that it was not necessary and in fact wrong and sinful to call people to repent. He claimed that there was nowhere in the Bible where people were called to repent in order to be redeemed. At first I thought he was joking. And when I figured out that he wasn't, I was so shocked that I was unable to keep my train of thought. I just stood there with my mouth hanging open. I didn't know what to say. Later that week, I was walking around the fair and I came upon a booth of another church. And that church was proclaiming the very same thing. Now, I don't know if this guy was part of that church or not. And in fact, according to these folks, all you needed to do was sign your name on this piece of paper claiming that you believe that Jesus did in fact exist, you're good to go. There's your get out of hell free card right there. In fact, this church went as far to say as to say that to repent was to add works to the gospel, and therefore what I was preaching was a false gospel. In my naivete, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know that something like that existed. There has never been a time since the fall when repentance was thought necessary to come to God. Never. A very cursory reading of the Old Testament will reveal that God was continually calling his people to turn from their sins and turn to him. In fact, the primary role of the Old Testament prophet was to call Israel to repentance. That's what they did. We find the same thing in the New Testament. Do you remember? John the Baptist begins his ministry with what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What about Jesus? He begins his public ministry with the very same words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Acts that we are currently studying, you probably already noticed, repentance is a major theme. We will see it over and over again as we make our way through this book. And to put it very simply, you cannot turn to something without turning from something else. Okay? You cannot travel both north and south at the same time, can you? In our text before us this Lord's Day, Peter is calling for these people to repent. And it's obvious. That guy that was arguing with me, I guess he never read the Bible. Let's go back and take a look at our text and dig in a bit. Look at verse 19. If you're reading from the NAS, you will notice that verses 19 and 20 are split up differently than they are in the ESV. I'm not sure why that is. I looked at several different versions and they were different, but I will look at them in the way the ESV lays them out. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I want you to note the word therefore. You see that? And anytime we see the word therefore, we need to ask what therefore is there for, don't we? It's a good way to remember that. In this case, Peter is saying, since you stand condemned before a holy and just God, remember the Jews are all gathered around there, since you stand condemned before a holy and just God, as he clearly laid out in our text last week, your only course then is to repent. To repent is to turn. As Peter says next, turn back. Why is this necessary? So that your sins may be blotted out. The Greek that's translated as blotted out implies a total and completely wiping away. It's not just where they're crossed off. They are completely wiped away, as in no longer. Those who repent will have their sins completely removed from them. That necessarily means that those who refuse to repent will not have their sins blotted out and removed from them, doesn't it? That's what it implies. Repent is a key New Testament term. As I've said before many times, actually, it literally means to change your mind, to change your purpose. But it's far more than just an intellectual exercise. It also demands a change of course, which leads to a change of behavior. Biblical repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. And along with that, it's a change of mind about who you are. And it's a change of mind about what your sin is, and it's a change of mind about what your sin does to your relationship with God. And those changes of mind necessarily result in a change of behavior. When you change your mind about who Jesus is, folks, it affects the way you see yourself. Which leads to a change of mind about your sin. Because you do not sin apart from you. God doesn't throw sin in hell. He throws sinners in hell. Your sin does not exist outside of you and your actions and belief system. Only then will you understand how that affects your relationship with God. And that will lead to a change of behavior. That is, it will lead to a turning from your sin and a turning toward God or to God. And at that point, all your sins are blotted out. All your sins are blotted out. To say that you can believe in Jesus and have a relationship with him without repentance is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's a lie. To claim to believe in Jesus yet refuse to repent and actually turn from him and follow him in faith is the faith of the devil and his demons. The devil and his demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Yet they are unredeemed. You cannot turn to Jesus without turning from your sins. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. I run across this quote from Puritan Thomas Watson. I don't have it on the screen. But he said, faith and repentance are like two wings of a bird whereby we fly to heaven. Faith and repentance are like two wings of a bird whereby we fly to heaven. So if you rip one of the wings off a bird, the bird can't fly. There is no genuine saving faith apart from repentance, and there is no genuine repentance apart from saving faith. You cannot have one without the other. That is a doctrine that is clear in both the Old and the New Testament. Verse 20. That a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So there are some benefits that come with genuine repentance and faith. The first one is listed in the previous, at the end of the previous verse. Genuine repentance and faith leads to your sins being blotted out or wiped away. That is to say that your sins are way more than just crossed off, like I said earlier. They are permanently erased beyond the possibility of review or recall. Think of that. Your sinful actions, your sinful thoughts are completely erased beyond the possibility of review or recall. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sins have been blotted out, erased, they're gone in the eyes of God. That is great news. You see, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ puts you into right standing with God. And then when God looks at you, as I've said before, he no longer sees your wretched sinfulness because it's been blotted out and wiped away, but rather he sees the righteousness of Christ because your sin has been completely erased. It has, in fact, been nailed to the cross with Christ. He's paid for it. And then get this. You are adopted. You are then adopted into the family of God. Think of that. A child of God. You're not a child of God apart from repentance and faith. We're all not children of God. Only those who have repented and trusted in Christ are children of God. Secondly, repentance and faith ushers in a time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. And we need to see this, as you've heard me say before, as an already and not yet. If you've repented and trusted in Christ, then you have had a heart transplant, right? Your heart of stone has been removed. It's been replaced with a heart of flesh. You're not the same. And your life reflects that transplant in that you now live a new life, a refreshed life that is for God rather than for you. That's the already part. That's the part that's taken place already if you've repented and trusted in Christ. The not yet part is that there will be a time when the Lord is physically present and all things will be made new. A new heaven and a new earth. That's speaking of the last days, or eschatology is the $10 theological word. It could be the millennial reign of Christ or the new heavens and the new earth or all the above according to your eschatological stance and position. And thirdly, God is going to send Jesus back to earth to make all of this come to fruition. All of those who are believers will take part in the second coming to one degree or another. So in review, the three blessings that come from repentance and faith our forgiveness of sin, a time of refreshing both now and in time to come, and participation in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like a great deal to me. I'm looking forward to all of that. That's a good deal. Verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I know that these are kind of confusing verses, but all this verse is saying is that until it's time for all of this to happen, until it's time for Jesus to return to earth, where is he right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? That's where he's at. In other words, this is all part of the plan. He's telling the Jews the fact that the Messiah isn't right here is all part of the plan. And that plan should not be totally foreign to those whom Peter is speaking, because it was predicted through the mouths of their prophets. The return of the Messiah and the renewing or the time of refreshing was foretold by the prophets and recorded in the very scriptures that they studied. Shouldn't have been news to them. Verse 22, as Peter continues, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Once again, we see Peter being a good expositor and going to the scriptures. He's not preaching his opinion. In this verse, Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18. Now, in the historical context of the passage in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to men like Joshua, who would take his place. But here, Peter makes the connection to the Messiah. The prophet that God would raise up would be the Messiah. The Messiah would be both raised up in history, as in he comes onto the scene historically, as well as raised up from the dead, as in he defeats the grave. And the people are to listen to him. That doesn't seem like a difficult command, does it? Listen to the Messiah. They were to listen to God's chosen man in the Old Testament. And they are to listen to the God-man in the New Testament. And we are to listen to the God-man today. And all future generations, until the Lord comes back and after, are to listen to the God-man. What is this? It's a call to obedience, isn't it? It's a call to obedience. Listen to him. Now, verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Peter continues to refer to the scriptures. This verse is quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. If you refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed in hell forever. There is no middle ground. There are no second chances. If you refuse the call to repentance and faith, you will be destroyed in that you will suffer in hell for all eternity. If there's some recovering Catholics in here, that means there's no purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. Peter continues in verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. Again, this should not be new information to the Jews to whom Peter was preaching. The things that were happening had been foretold in the very scriptures that they held so dear, that they were familiar with. Moses had proclaimed it. And all the prophets, including Samuel and those who came after him, had proclaimed it as well. This is not new information. It was not that the Jews were lacking the needed information to recognize and respond to the Messiah. That was not the case. They had repeatedly been called to repentance throughout their history. Yet they had repeatedly refused to repent. They had, in fact, killed the prophets of old, and now had killed the Messiah himself. They lacked repentance, not information, is the point of that. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's just stacking it up here. The Jews are further without excuse because they are the sons of the prophets. They are the covenant people of God. They are expecting the Messiah, and they have God's word explaining in detail what the Messiah will be like, where he will come from, what his mission will be, and that he will serve, he will come and suffer and die for his people. They have that information. Furthermore, they are descendants of Abraham. They're descendants of Abraham and know or should know that God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. You should know this. That is, all the people groups of the earth will find redemption in the Jewish Messiah. That's great news for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Here again, just as in verse 22, God raised up his servant. He raised him up as in on the scene in the history of the world. And more importantly, he raised him up from the grave. And that servant that was raised up was sent to the Jews first. That is, he came by way of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He was the promised Jewish Messiah. He's the one. The gospel was first preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And it was meant to turn both Jew and Gentile from their wickedness. And I want you to note in there that it's God that's doing the turning. Both Jews and Gentiles are called to repentance and faith. There is not one means of salvation for the Jew and another means of salvation for the rest of us. There's one means of salvation. Repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way anyone at any time, in the past or in the future, will ever be redeemed. It's the only way. There are not many roads to heaven. There's one. So, good old Peter, he's getting more bold by the moment, isn't he? He's convicted the Jewish crowd of their sins. I'm guessing that he's left them in what might have been a borderline state of panic if they're finally beginning to realize that they murdered their Messiah. Yet he's also offering them a second chance, isn't he? They still have the chance. They still have the opportunity to repent and believe. They can still turn from their sins. They can still change their mind about their sins. They can still change their mind about Jesus, the Nazarene, and they can still turn to him in faith, trusting in him to deliver them from their sins and save them from the coming wrath of God that they surely, surely have to be thinking about if they understand that they just murdered their Messiah. There's still a chance. So our weekly question of so what is pretty obvious in our text today. Or I think it is. We're given the same opportunity as the Jews that Peter was preaching to some 2,000 years ago. We have the same opportunity. The same opportunity that the Jews had 2,000 years ago, we now have today, right now, in this moment. Since we are still breathing, and I think that all of you are still alive that are sitting in here, Can't vouch for the online listeners. But since we are still breathing, you have the opportunity to repent and believe. But I want you to understand that you must repent and believe. There is no salvation apart from repentance, and you cannot truly turn to Jesus without and follow him unless you truly turn from your sins. That's just the way it is. If you haven't fully forsaken your sin and trusted in Christ, then you are unredeemed. You're unredeemed. There is no middle ground. There is no fence riding. You're either all in or all out. I know that making a very objective statement like that is highly unpopular and far from politically correct in our culture today. But guess what? Guess what? I would rather have you be offended by that. I would rather have you think that I'm being mean and hateful with the slightest chance that God might use it to save you. Then never warn you and let you continue to believe that you can have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord Jesus and then split hell wide open when you die. If it takes you being angry at me or thinking I'm offensive to wake you up, so be it. So be it. Because, folks, it's all or nothing. Jesus will not be your Savior without being your Lord. He is either Lord of all or not at all in your life. And believe me, He is Lord. If it's not at all, then you are unredeemed and remain in your sins. So I call on you today to repent and trust in Christ so that you might be saved. So that you might live. You have the same choice the Jews had. Repent and believe on Christ today that you might be saved. Amen.